All right, and I am back up because I get to preach today. In case I've never met you before, my name is Larissa Hawk. I am Pastor Kelly and Sarah's daughter, and I'm also a pastor here. I do worship, and today I'm preaching. So I want you to think back to when you were a child. Everybody's thinking. And then I want you to think of who were some of the heroes in your life. You know, not necessarily like a superhero. It could be like a parent or a sibling, somebody you really looked up to. Maybe it was a celebrity, maybe a teacher or a pastor. I'm talking like real little, probably when you were, you know, maybe 4 or 5. And you just had those people that like you absolutely admired. The idea that they could make a mistake at this point had never entered your head. You just thought they were perfect. In your mind, they were whole, unblemished, completely worthy of your trust. Until, like that one fatal moment that changed everything. Maybe you heard them say a bad word, or they yelled at someone. Maybe they broke a promise they had made to you. Or maybe they embarrassed you in front of your friends or others that you admired. All of a sudden, in that one moment, you felt like the world was entirely a bad place. If you couldn't trust this person, who could you trust? If they would hurt you, what's to stop everyone else from hurting you? Did you have that moment when you were, and maybe you can't think of a specific moment, but maybe you can kind of remember that feeling. Because I think when we're little, you know, when we're really young, we just don't understand that some people aren't perfect, you know, that it feels like there's got to be, like, they could never hurt me, they would never do that, and then, or they would never, yeah, say a bad word. At least in my family, that was, you know, we didn't say bad words, but I remember, here I'm incriminating my dad, but I remember him saying a bad word once, and being like, shocked, you know, like, how could my dad do that, you know, and it was like, it's, for me at least, it was like, is everything I know a lie? Like, can anything be trusted? While that pain and shock as a child might have seared a permanent memory into your mind, as the days went on, though, many of you learned that you could still love and trust this person. You learned that even though they're flawed, they're still wise, they're still loving, still caring and inspiring. Now, not everybody. I know that for a lot of us, there was maybe somebody that we trusted that we really shouldn't have. Somebody that was not a good person in our lives. But for many of us, there was still people that, you know, that were real heroes, that really were inspiring, that really did love us, but, you know, still made mistakes. We learned that to be flawed is to be human. And even those we look up to the most still possess that inescapable characteristic of being flawed. You know, we had this moment of like, oh my gosh, like, the world's not what I thought it was. Like, this person isn't perfect. And then we move on to like, oh, okay, well, yeah, they're not perfect, but they're still a hero. You kind of have that progression. And this, for me, again, this happened to me as I continued to grow older. Maybe for you too. Maybe you saw like your crush in high school. Maybe you saw them pick their nose and you're like, ooh, you know, they're not at all what you thought they were. Maybe you had a friend that gossiped about you. Maybe you had a coworker you thought was pretty cool, but then all of a sudden they share this extremely opposing political view. That can be a shock. For me, sometimes I would see couples that I thought would never separate, and all of a sudden, you know, there they are separating. And every time something like that would happen, I would have this moment again of like, man, can I trust anything? Can I trust anything to be constant or anything to be perfect? Often when we least expect it, the flaws in people we love pop up and remind us that the world is imperfect and broken. It makes me feel, in those moments, it makes me feel disappointed and hopeless. But again, most of the time, like, I get over it. Because most people contain redeeming qualities. There's enough goodness in who they are that we learn to trust them again. To be human is to fail. We believe that God gave humans free will, the ability to decide our own actions. At many times, then, right, we act in our own self-interest, acting selfishly and breaking the moral code. Or, as we say as Christians, we sin and we fall short of the glory of God. We all fail, and are in need of redemption. Every hero is in need of redemption. So let's look at two heroes, Moses and Captain Marvel. I'm wondering how many of you have seen Captain Marvel? There's like five of us. So I figured that was probably the case. So I'll go ahead and explain her story a little bit. And now, in case you are one of those people that's into the comic books, I'm not basing off the Captain Marvel from the comic books, just the movie. That's all we're talking about today. So Captain Marvel, or Carol Danvers, which is her like normal person name, this is her story. So to give some background, first there are two alien races, the Kree and the Skrulls. And they're kind of similar, so hopefully you won't get them mixed up. The Kree are oppressing the Skrulls, but they pretend that the Skrulls are evil and a threat to their race. So they're oppressing them, but to everybody else, it looks like the Skrulls are like the bad guys. So then on Earth, Carol Danvers, human, she's this passionate, emotional, and impulsive woman. She's driven, she's like fiery, and she decides to join the Air Force. She meets Mar-Vell, who is a Kree, an alien Kree, the good guys, but are actually like the bad guys. But this Kree, Mar-Vell, is actually a good person. She's secretly aiding the Skrulls as they immigrate away from the Kree. She's trying to, because the Skrulls are trying to get away. They're trying to escape this oppression, but the Kree are just finding them no matter where they're going. And so Mar-Vell decides, I'm going to help this oppressed race, I'm going to help them find a new land or a new planet or multiple planets. Anyway, so Mar-Vell creates this ultra-powerful engine to help immigrate the Skrulls, to get them as far away as they need to go. Then there's another person, Yon Rogg. Yon Rogg is a Kree commander, so again, one of the bad guys. He discovers what Mar-Vell is doing, and he discovers the engine. And he tries to kill her before she can destroy the engine. And he actually, I believe he does kill her before she destroys the engine. Because Mar-Vell tries to destroy the engine so that Yon Rogg won't get it. You know, it's like this powerful thing, and she's like, it can't go into the hands of the bad guys. But he does kill her before she gets a chance to do it. But Carol Danvers is with Mar-Vell, and she blows up the engine before Yon Rogg can get to it. But in this explosion, she's caught up in this explosion, and she's imbued with these superpowers because of the great energy that came out of it. It wasn't like a fire explosion, it was like this energy explosion. And that's how she got her superpowers. But at the same time, she lost her memory. So then Yon Rogg, the evil Kree commander, he takes her back to the Kree planet and raises her to believe that she's a Kree. She gets a blood transfusion, a Kree blood transfusion. It's like green or something. And so she thinks that she's a Kree. And she thinks that the Skrulls are now bad, even though they're the good guys. So the Kree also, they make her wear this device that limits her power. So Carol Danvers doesn't know really the amount of power that she has. They try to limit her, they try to contain her, but you know, she's this really fiery, passionate woman. And she's also, which is like in her favor, but sometimes not, because she can be kind of hard to work with. She can be distrusting, you know, she's really impulsive, and she doesn't listen well to others. But she goes to Earth. She's trying to find somebody she's trying to find a Kree that got captured by a Skrull. She goes to Earth. She finds people that she actually knew. She begins to remember Mar-Vell and her actual past as a human, which of course is like crazy for her. You know, she thought she had this whole life that wasn't even real. She takes the sides of the Skrulls, and she confronts Yon Rogg, eventually deciding not to kill him, but she sends him back to the Kree. And then Carol leads the Skrull out of oppression into a new life. So hopefully that was not confusing to you. It was a little confusing to me when I watched the movie, but hopefully you've got some basic idea of who Carol Danvers is, or Captain Marvel. So then how is Moses similar to Captain Marvel? I'm going to refresh your memory on Moses' story, and then we'll kind of compare the two. So the Moses' story starts out with Pharaoh, an Egyptian, oppressing and murdering the Hebrews, or the Israelites. So we see this the same sort of thing. The Cree were oppressing the scrolls. The Egyptians are oppressing the Israelites. Moses was born at a time when Pharaoh had decreed that all Hebrew boys were to be killed, which is a pretty big deal. I mean, can you imagine being a race of people, like just imagine for now in America that your people group was every child, or it was every boy that was born, because boys had, men had, like, status, women didn't at that time, that every boy that you had would be killed when he was born. Like, that's horrendous. You can't even imagine. So his mother put him in a little ark and put him into the Nile River to try to save him from this. Then Pharaoh's daughter finds Moses and raises him as an Egyptian, which is something we saw with Carol, right? And there's a whole lot of stuff that happens before. Carol's an adult when she gets sort of, like, when her memories get wiped. But she kind of grows up as a Cree, and Moses grows up as Egyptian in Pharaoh's household. Well, eventually, Moses finds an Egyptian that is beating up one of the Hebrew slaves and actually kills the Hebrew slave, which is the Egyptian kills the Hebrew slave just out of, not because they were like revenge or anything, you know, not for some of the things that we see today, but just because he could. He abused and killed this Hebrew slave. Now Moses saw that and thought that is not right. And he killed the Egyptian. But then he was like, oh my goodness. And he buries him in the sand, the Egyptian. He's like, nobody can find out what I just did. Because he, an Egyptian, just killed another Egyptian. So when Pharaoh finds out, he says, okay, we got to find Moses. Moses is scared. He runs for his life. He runs to Midian, which is outside of Egypt. He marries Zipporah and begins to work as a shepherd. And now this is kind of the famous part that you all know. Moses is confronted by God in a burning bush. God tells him that he commands him to go and free his people, the Israelites. So Moses returns to Egypt, but he can't confront Pharaoh without his brother Aaron's help. He's like, I can't do it. I can't talk in front of people. You know, I'm not the right guy. And God's like, okay, fine. You can take Aaron, even though I'm calling you to do this. So he takes Aaron, and you guys kind of know the story. 10 plagues. Finally, the Israelites are free to go. And Moses is the one that leads them, which is like Carol Danvers leading the scrolls to a new land. So I want to highlight again those similarities. First, we see that both are stories of oppression, a whole race of people in need of a hero. Second, both heroes are raised in the enemy's house. Carol was actually trained to hate and fight the Cree, while Moses was raised by Pharaoh's daughter, perhaps as a prince, as the movie Prince of Egypt suggests. Have any of you seen Prince of Egypt? It's a great movie. The Bible isn't super clear about how actually Moses was raised, if he knew he was an Israelite, or when all that was kind of figured out, but he was raised in the enemy's house. They both must make a decision when they are confronted with injustice. Carol's, you know, finally kind of coming to grips with the fact that the Cree are the bad guys, that she was acting as a bad guy, and she has to decide what to do. Moses is faced with that when he sees the Egyptian killing the Hebrew slave. He has to decide, what am I going to do? In the end, they each defeat their villain and lead their people to a new land or planet. But what I really want to highlight here as a similarity between the two is that they both have flaws. things that keep them from accomplishing the task they were called to. And that's why we talked in the beginning about heroes being flawed, you know, our personal heroes being flawed. Because you can't escape it. You know, every hero has flaws. And while when we are young, those sorts of things seemed scary, they're actually, God moves in those stories in a way that we might not expect at first. Carol struggles with containing her emotions throughout her whole story. Carol, Captain Marvel. She's impulsive and doesn't listen well or work with others. But in her final battle with Yon Rogg, he's taunting her. He tries to gain the upper hand in the fight by manipulating her emotionally. Because he knows. He's very familiar with Carol. He raised her when her memories were wiped. And he knows that he can get the upper hand by using her emotionally. But at this time, she's faced with the decision. Does she allow herself to be controlled by her emotions and, in effect, be controlled by others? Or does she do what she knows is right despite her emotions? And she finally overcomes her impulsiveness and spares his life, sending him back to the Kree planet. Her story, her personal story, is redeemed in that moment. Moses is a little bit more complicated. He takes a little bit longer to come around. The first time Moses is confronted with injustice, he acts with anger and then cowardice. I'm going to go ahead and read that for you. It's Exodus 2, 11 through 15. One day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. And he said, like they're fighting. Then he said, and he said to the man in the wrong, why do you strike your companion? He answered, who made you a prince and judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? Then Moses was afraid and thought, surely the thing is known. When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well, and the rest of the story kind of unfolds. So the first time, he kind of responds like Carol with this anger, with passion. But then he runs away. Instead of allowing the consequences to come, he runs away. The second time, he's confronted with the injustice. And this time, commanded verbally by God to stand up to it, he argues with God and only goes on the condition that he doesn't have to speak. This is Exodus 4, 10 through 17. But Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. Then the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now, therefore, go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. But Moses said, oh, my Lord, please send someone else. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. God's like, okay, I told you to do it, but I guess I'll tell you, and then you'll tell Aaron, and it's a lot more complicated than it needs to be, but fine. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. So we're seeing this pattern of cowardice in Moses. You know, we're seeing he killed the Egyptian out of this kind of emotional, like it wasn't premeditated, but then he flees. And then when he's confronted again, God is saying through the burning bush, you know, look at my people, they are suffering, they're being oppressed. And Moses, he knows that. He saw that. And he's like, sorry, God, I can't do anything. Like, that's not me. You called the wrong guy. But by the time Moses is leading his people out of Egypt, after all the 10 plagues, he kind of grows more and more in his faith. And when he's at the Red Sea, so he leads his people out. Pharaoh said, you can go, but then he changes his mind and is like, actually, we're going to go and chase them and bring them back. So they're at the Red Sea. They're cornered by the Egyptians. The Israelites are at the Red Sea. They're cornered by the Egyptians. And they're saying, Moses, like, we are going to die. And then Moses says to the people, Moses, not Aaron, says to the people, fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. Moses has overcome his cowardice. He's been redeemed. But how was he redeemed? Like, how did he get from that first point to here? Earlier I said that to be human was to fail, to break the moral code, or to sin. But there was one human, one hero, who was the exception to that. Jesus! Like, I think it was Phil last week was like, Jesus? That's what you always answer in church. This time it actually is Jesus. He was the one hero who was not in need of redemption. And I want to point that out specifically with Matthew 4, 1 through 11, when Jesus is being tempted in the wilderness. It says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, or the devil, you can think of him that way too. If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. That doesn't even seem like a bad thing, right? Like, Jesus has the power, why not? But Jesus answers, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that came from the mouth of God. Already we're seeing, you know, where Carol Danvers, Captain Marvel, where she might have just acted with like this, with the impulsiveness, already we see that Jesus is in control. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Now he's kind of fighting back a little bit. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. So we see in everybody around us, in all of our heroes, that there are flaws, that there are failures, but there is one human that didn't need that, that was tested, that was tried just as we are, but was totally perfect. Somebody that would never let us down or disappoint us. And for this reason, Jesus was able to give himself as a perfect, blameless sacrifice and bring redemption to all mankind. The reason Moses experienced redemption, and Carol Danvers, you know, even though God isn't mentioned in Captain Marvel, the reason Moses experienced redemption, the reason that we can experience redemption is because the one man who is not in need of it died our death so that we may have another chance. I'm going to say that one more time because sometimes it takes a little while to sink in. The reason Moses experienced redemption, the reason that we can experience redemption is because the one man who is not in need of redemption died our death so that we may have another chance. God could have, you know, the first time Moses was like, I can't do this, he could have been like, fine, I'll use somebody else. He really could have. But he gives Moses another chance. Lamentations 3:22-23 that Tony read earlier says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. God's mercy never comes to an end. He never ceases to give us another chance. And that's also why we are able to kind of give another chance to our heroes too, you know, our personal heroes. We see Moses make mistakes over and over again. He kills another man out of anger. He flees instead of accepting the consequences. He tries to get out of the task that God commanded him, even when he knew that thousands of lives were at stake. He won't even go without someone else literally saying everything God told Moses to say. This guy seems to have gotten a lot of chances, right? And yet God was faithful to him. His mercies never came to an end. But that's not it. There's two parts to redemption. So there's this redemption that is the forgiveness of sins, the forgiveness of making mistakes, the giving of chances. But the other side of that is that not only does God forgive without end, but he also redeems us through the empowering of the Holy Spirit. God doesn't give us new mercies so that we can make the same mistakes over and over again, hurting others and ourselves. That would be kind of terrible. Like, why would we want another chance if we're just going to be stuck in the same cycles? You know, that's not really any better than not being forgiven at all. God redeems our thoughts, our actions, our language, and our attitudes, anything that needs redeeming. It's through the Holy Spirit. You might have heard this before, like terms of holiness or sanctification. The Holy Spirit empowers us to create new habits, to think new thoughts, to come from a place of saying, God, I can't do this, to saying, God, I will do whatever you want. I trust you completely. Do you have what it takes to be a hero? It's something that requires very little of us, and yet at the same time requires everything. It requires little of us in the fact that God is not going to retract his offer of forgiveness when we make a mistake. We can't earn his love, and we can't lose it when we fail. We don't need to live in the fear of failure. We don't need to feel the pressure of perfectionism, right? Because his grace is offered freely. That part of redemption requires nothing of us but to accept it. But on the other hand, it requires everything, because we have to allow God to redeem our thoughts and actions, and that requires sacrifice. It requires us to give up our selfishness and die to ourself. And that's kind of a Christian thing to say, to die to the self, but that means, you know, if I want this, I want that, I want to be somebody that is admired, or I want to be this and that, we say, you know what? Like that, I need to let that go, and I need to be who God created me to be. It means, like Moses, we must get out of our comfort zones when faced with injustice. And it means, like Captain Marvel, we must acknowledge the imperfect parts of ourselves. And when it really matters, we need to make the decision to do what we know is right. So again, I ask, do you have what it takes? Have you let go of perfectionism? Do you allow yourself to fail? Do you accept God's grace for you, or do you feel like you have to earn it? And I think we all struggle with those thoughts now and again, but there are some of us that are enslaved to those thoughts, who can't let go of this feeling like we're not enough. And I've said it before, it is true, you're not enough. And that's actually great news, because you don't have to be enough, you know? And there's a lot of freedom that comes with accepting that. But for some reason, it's really hard to accept that sometimes. So then on the other hand, though, do you allow God's grace to make you lazy or complacent? Do you say, okay, God's forgiven me, you know, that's fine, like, I'll just do the best that I can, but you kind of say it without actual any fortitude behind that? Do you use God's grace as an excuse? Do you allow your insecurities to incapacitate you rather than allow the Holy Spirit to empower you? I think sometimes we think of our insecurities as this inescapable thing that's everybody has, and so I don't need to feel bad about it. I guess that's not a great way to say it. Sometimes we think we kind of use our insecurities as a safety net. You know, we say, we're like, oh, I'm just not good at that thing, so that's okay. I won't do it. That's what Moses said, right? I'm not good at talking, so you've called the wrong person. But that really was like, that was an excuse, you know? And that's kind of, I feel kind of harsh saying that, but God called him to something more. Are you going to let your insecurities be an excuse when you're faced with injustice, when you're faced with oppression of people? You know, and you're, I'm not asking you to like, oh, I'm not going to be insecure. Like, I got to just be strong and I got to like forget about those things. Because, right, we can't do that without the grace of God. Let's take a moment to ask the Holy Spirit to help us in these areas. God's not condemning you for being insecure, but he does want to bring you somewhere. He wants to bring you past those insecurities for your own sake and for the sake of others. As we begin to worship God through song, worship team, you can go ahead and come on up. Let's take this opportunity to be open with him about our failures. Be grateful for the redemption that God has ready and waiting for you. Ask him to open your eyes to where your thoughts, attitudes, and actions need to be redeemed, even those insecurities. Actually be willing to die to yourself so that God can redeem you. You know, we don't want to be convicted of the things that are like the our faults, those flaws that we have, so that we can like beat ourselves up and, you know, say, oh, what a terrible person I am. We want to acknowledge that stuff so that we can become more like Jesus, so that we can allow God to make us holy. And by the way, one of the best definitions of holiness is perfect love. You know, it's not about being this hoity-toity, superior, you know, holier-than-thou sort of concept. It is being able to love perfectly. That's what we want, right? We want to be able to exist in relationship with each other that is healthy, that is life-giving, you know, not taking away out of selfishness. The altar is open. You can feel free to come to the front as a physical act of surrender. You can feel free to kneel, to raise your hands, to take the stance of a servant who's a true hero, right? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we see the example of these heroes, those who we look up to, those who are great and have done great things. We acknowledge their faults, where they've fallen short. And we see Jesus, someone who was perfect. And because of that, was able to bring redemption to us. And God, as we look at ourselves, as we want to be like our heroes, help us to accept those flaws in ourselves. Help us to surrender those to you. To be okay with not being perfect. To know that you love us no matter what. But to take that next step too. To allow your Holy Spirit to make us more like you. To be more holy. To be able to love perfectly. To be able to stand when we are faced with injustice, to be able to stand and say, God, I'm going to do whatever you ask me to do. I might be scared, but I trust you. Please redeem us, God. We know that it's a ready gift. Help us to accept it.